Our reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 31, and reading from verse 31. That's page 798 in the Church Bibles, page 798, Jeremiah chapter 31, and beginning to read at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, in our series the Bible overview we're doing, Friendship with God, we come today to be thinking about the friendship of God promised in full. I wonder, have you got any friends who are really great? Do you know anyone famous? Personally speaking, I don't really know anyone famous at all. You won't be surprised to hear that Gordon Brown hasn't given me a telephone call to ask my advice about the credit crunch. I suppose if you've been properly brought up, you don't ever dream of name dropping, do you? If you've been really well brought up, then I suppose you may know how to name drop without sounding vulgar. I'm the kind of person that when I do name drop, sound incredibly vulgar. Well, today we're talking about knowing someone very famous indeed, and knowing them personally. But before we come to that, let's remind ourselves of God's story, the Bible overview, as we've come through it so far. You remember how things went so terribly wrong. God made friendship perfect with himself and between men and women, mankind, when he first created humanity. That friendship was a wonderful friendship which humanity had with God. You remember hearing how God met with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Together, that friendship was there, and yet it was broken as human beings decided to reject God and reject God's ways, rebel against him. Well, God had a plan. God gave his promise to Abraham, promising that one day he would bring a great blessing to the world through Abraham, and would one day restore friendship. It was a great promise about the future of friendship restored. And remember when Pete spoke, he spoke about that word covenant. That was the very heart of the friendship, was this contract. It's a really important covenant friendship between God and his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. But of course, Abraham had his son Isaac, and Isaac had his own children, and this family began to grow and to develop, and they found themselves in the land of Egypt, in slavery in Egypt, and things looked terrible for the plans and the purposes of God. But of course God heard the cries of his people, the family of Abraham, when they were in Egypt, and he rescued them from slavery, and things looked back on course for God's promise of friendship to be fulfilled. But the people of Israel kept on blowing their side of the deal, their side of the covenant. So, initially it took them a lot longer than it should have done to get to the promised land from when the covenant friendship was established. They got out of Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai, and God made this, established this friendship, this covenant with them. But straight away they broke their side of the deal, and instead of them taking a couple of weeks to walk across the desert, they ended up in the desert for 40 years. It then took them even longer to conquer the land properly. God had to keep punishing them by handing them over to their enemies, and they never seemed to learn their lesson. And you can read about that in the book of Judges and Joshua and Samuel. It was years later, in the time of David, Israel's second king, when they finally conquered the last enemy, the Philistines. King David and his son Solomon's reigns were, in actual fact, the golden years in Israel's history. But even they, great kings as they were, kept rebelling against God. They both had a problem with lust. It led Solomon into idolatry as a result establishing, or basically his lust led him into friendships with the princesses of foreign lands. He married those women. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and basically each of those relationships, those marriages, was a covenant relationship, friendship, a peace friendship with the nations those princesses came from. Those princesses came and they brought their own religions and their own idols with them, and as a result, idolatry came right into the people of Israel. And again, the people of Israel, led by their king Solomon, were led to rebel against God. They broke their side of the bargain. After Solomon's death, Israel had a civil war, split into two nations. The northern kingdom kept on blowing their relationship with God, so they were kicked out of the promised land into exile in Assyria in about 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, followed into exile in 587 BC. Just as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so Israel was kicked out of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It was supposed to have echoes of the Garden of Eden, but they were kicked out. Yes, friendship with God had been there, even though it had been limited. God had established this friendship. Yes, the people of Israel kept on blowing it. But had God said to the Philistines or to the Egyptians, "You will be my special people and I will be your God"? No. No, he hadn't. Israel took it all for granted. And in the end, they lost it all. So what now? What of God's promises? What of God's friendship? Something else was needed. An even better, a more radical covenant was required if this friendship was going to come about. So we come to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he spoke God's words, prophesied on God's behalf in that era when of exile and God rejecting his people from the promised land. And here, through the prophet Jeremiah, God reveals the next stage of his plan. There was going to be something even more radical, a new covenant God was going to make with his people. And there are four things that I want to pick up from verses 31 through to 34 here. First of all, there was going to be a new people. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It was a promise of a new people. You see, one of my big problems when it comes to sin, when it comes to rebelling against God, is I like it. I want to sin. Satan always seems to tempt me to do what I would like to do anyway. But a time is coming when God will make his people totally new. He'll actually give them the desire to live for him. His law in their minds and on their hearts. not just on tablets of stone or on the pages of the Bible. You go to a church building, you'll see the Ten Commandments written on stone at the front of the church. Or we find the Ten Commandments written in the pages of our Bible, Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Well, the promise here is God's law will be written on our hearts, the hearts of his people, changing us inside out. New people. And this may not take us by surprise. If it doesn't, it ought to. But the promise of new people, especially, I mean, it is a surprise, isn't it? Especially after what we've heard so far in this Bible overview. What do we deserve from God? What do God's people deserve from him? Turned our backs on him again and again and again. We deserve nothing, but the promise is that he will make us a new people. That's the first thing. Secondly, there's the promise of a new friendship. Many people view God a little like they might view somebody famous, as we might view one of our heroes or celebrities that we follow. We hold God like that in high regard and perhaps cheer and wave from the back of the crowd. I mean, if the Queen came to church, for example, I know that in our society now we don't really respect authority, and yet I reckon that if the Queen was to come to our church, we would all be pretty nervous and reverent of our authority. I read the other day about a very, very wealthy celebrity who's not frightened, it seems, of anybody, was going to receive an award from the Queen, when they went in to receive the award, they kind of thought they could go in there confidently, but they were just surprised at themselves when they came in front of this little lady, because she is only very short apparently, for her to put this medal upon their chest, then basically their knees were knocking. Suddenly they were in the presence of a real great. And I'm sure that impact would be upon us if the Queen was to come to our church. And we wouldn't have, none of us, I don't think, would take the immediate initiative to run up and trot up to her and say, "Hello, how are you?" No, we'd all perhaps sort of cheer and wave from the back of the crowd a little bit shyly. And in fact, that's how people in the Old Covenant could view God. No one could go up to Mount Sinai to meet God except Moses. No one could go into the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, or the Holy of Holies in the temple, except Moses, except for the high priest, once a year. Yet here is real, intimate friendship with God, and it's promised in full. Verse 34, "And no longer will each one teach his neighbour and teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." It's a friendship with God promised in full. One day, says God, through Jeremiah, "I will be your best friend." And that ought to stagger us. It ought to be even more staggered when we remember what God knows exactly what we're like. And yet he still wants to enter into a friendship with us. You'd have thought that he'd given up on the human race, given up on Israel, given up on us long time ago. And yet he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's interesting, isn't it? I'm a competitive person. Many of my friends know that. Many of you, the church members, know that. My little bit of competitiveness comes into our family and the relationship with my children. Sometimes I say to my kids good night to them, and I say, "I love you more than you love me." They try and get in there first now, because they're a little bit competitive first. And, you know, I'll say good night to them, and they say, "Love you, Dad, more than you love me." And, you know, sometimes they say that, and I've been a rotten dad during the day. I'm miles away from being the perfect father. Alex over there, Alex and his family have been on holiday with us. Alex knows what a terrible dad I can be. And yet, after a terrible day, when I've been a rotten father, I can go to my kids and I can say, "I love you. I love you more than you love me." And they will say, "Dad, I know, we love you. I love you more than you love me, Dad." And you know what, even after a rotten day, and I've been a rotten dad, they mean it. Isn't that humbling? They mean it. You know, imagine the living God coming up and saying to you, I love you and I offer you friendship. Even though he knows exactly what we're like. Isn't that awe-inspiring? Isn't that wonderful? Even though God is holy and we are not. And yet he says, I offer you friendship. New people and a new friendship. Thirdly, there is a new inclusivity. There's a new inclusivity. Verse 34 again. And let me just ask, I mean, who here thinks that they are the least important person here? Just raise your hands. Okay? Yeah, no volunteers. Who of you thinks, or who here, well, just raise your hand if you think you are the greatest person here tonight? No, nobody. So no one thinks that they are least important, no one thinks that they are the greatest. Well, I suppose we're all admitting then we're in between us. See, the promise of friendship to come, Jeremiah prophesied, is absolutely inclusive. It's for everybody. It's not exclusive. That's the wonder of it. Yeah, that is the absolute wonder of it. It is for you, Chris. It's for you, Alex. It's for you, Paul. It's for you, Stuart. It's for you, Shelley and John. It's for each and every one of us. A time is coming when God says, you can be my friend. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Just ponder that for a moment. Whether you're the least or the greatest, whether you're into sport or not, or music or dance or drama or art or designer clothes or not, we're always comparing ourselves, aren't we? The promise of friendship is for us all. A new people, a new friendship, and a new inclusivity. And lastly, God offers this personal friendship. A new people, a new friendship, a new inclusivity, and a new intimacy, if I can put it that way. A new intimacy, a new personal friendship. Verse 34 again. If you're going to learn any verse in the Bible, I've learned verses over the years in my own Christian discipleship, and so it's a helpful thing to do, and I think verse 34 would be a fantastic verse to learn. Encourage you to think about doing that. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. See, what was limited to only a few people in the Old Covenant is offered to everyone in the New Covenant. Abraham was called God's friend, and he was the only man in the Old Testament who was called God's friend. It was limited to him. Moses met with God as a man meets with his friend, and it was only Moses who met with God as a man meets with his friends, and he went into the tent of meeting. All the other men had to go and stand at their own tents in the campsites. Only the high priest was able to enter God's presence in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and that was only once a year. And well, soon it will be like that for all. A time is coming when there will no longer be a need to have prophets like a Moses or a Jeremiah or an Abraham a stand between, a go-between between God and his people. God will speak to his people and will know us. We will all know the Lord. No longer will there be the need for a priest to make a sacrifice. A time is coming where there will be no more need for any go-betweener. Friendship at a distance will end and will be replaced by real, personal, intimate friendship. They will all know me. One day a neighbour of mine saw me going to church, and he called out to me, say one for me, Tim. And I'd been hearing some other preacher preaching, and a similar thing had happened to him, and he'd responded by saying, well, say one for yourself, you old twit. And I always wish that I had enough guts to do that to my friend. Say one for yourself, you old twit. Who do you think I am? You can know God for yourself. I never did have the courage to say that. See, in the new covenant, we'll be able to enter the presence of God with our prayers, with all our hopes, with all our aspirations, with our fears, with our joys, with our sadnesses. Wonderful, isn't it? A new people, a new friendship, a new inclusivity, and a new intimacy. And I want to ask, is that your experience? Is that your experience of God? I'm not talking about a life making phone calls to God when you're in a jam. That's not friendship. I'm talking about being friends, being on personal speaking terms with the living God. Do you know what it's like to speak to God and know that He hears you? Do you know what it's like to hear Him as you read the Bible? Is that what it's like for you? Do you know the God who shares your joys and shares your concerns? Do you know the God who makes the good times better and the bad times bearable? In fact, in the bad times, to bring hope. Do you know God like that? Or are you still waving from the back of the crowd? You know God, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him personally. You know, it's a possibility. A real possibility to know God. And all of us ought to be saying, well, wow, is that true? And we ought to be saying, well, hang on, Tim, you don't know what I'm like. Well, I've got a pretty good idea of what you're like. I might not know the fine details, but the broad sweep I do know. You're like me. Of course you can't be friends with God. Of course I can't be friends with God unless we're forgiven. Of course you can't be God's friend unless you're cleansed. I know that. We know that from our Bible. The priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies only once a year after his sin had been dealt with, after a sacrifice and an animal's blood had been shed instead of his. God's angry with us, rightfully, because of our rebellion against Him. That's the promise here, isn't it? Wonderful, where it ends in verse 34. It is a possibility, because God promises that one day He will deal with the sins of His people. Look at the way verse 34 ends. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. One day, God says, I will be your friend, your best friend. And I will make it possible. I will forgive your sins. And how did He do that? Well, of course, He came Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to turn on to page 1062 in the Church Bibles, to Luke chapter 22. Here we ask, when did this new friendship, this new covenant, when did it come about? And the answer, it came about through Jesus, and it came about through His death. That's when the new covenant between God and His people was established. Let me read from verse 14. This is Jesus the night before He died. He's gathered with His friends, the disciples, and they're sharing the Passover. Remember, the Passover went all the way back to the people of Israel being saved from slavery in Egypt. The angel of death passed over the houses where a lamb had died instead of the people in it. And the lamb's blood was daubed on the doorposts of the house, and the angel had passed over. The lamb had died instead. And the people in the house were freed. Well, Jesus said, well, here's what those Passovers, that moment way back then with Moses in Egypt, looked forward to. It pointed towards Jesus and His death. His perfect sacrifice. When the hour had come, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And Jesus, He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the what?" That's right, yeah. "It is the new covenant in my blood." Through the death of Jesus, there's the cleansing and the forgiveness made available for us. Of course we can't have friendship with God unless we're forgiven and cleansed, unless our sin is dealt with, unless God's anger on us is appeased. And that comes through Jesus, who died in our place, whose blood was shed, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be cleansed, so that Jeremiah 31 verse 34, the prophecy might come true. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that absolutely astonishing? Let's pray.